We have a wonderful audience tonight. Appreciate so much your presence and the visitors that are with us. We're delighted to have you visiting with us today are the Hills, and we appreciate seeing them, having them with us both this morning and tonight, and others that have come to worship with us this evening. At the conclusion of the service tonight, we will appoint the men you selected as deacons in this congregation. And we'll have some things to say about these men when we get to the ordination of them or the appointment of them. But as I was unable to finish this morning our lesson due to the time, I decided it had been best to finish it tonight, because I would have had to kept you a good while longer this morning, and would have hurried through some things that I think need to be discussed. So we'll have more time this evening to emphasize some things that otherwise we'd have just hurriedly passed through. We talked this morning on the subject, can America survive? And we pointed out that indeed we can, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and realize that we are not indestructible. And then, secondly, we must get back to the moral principles that are set forth in the Bible, those things that this country was founded on and has given us the strength through the years. Tonight we begin by saying that God will continue to bless us, or we can survive if we restore the home as he intended. I believe this is a true statement, that as the home goes, so goes the nation. It's the home, brethren, that bonds us together. It's the very foundation of our society. We've heard a lot over the past several weeks about family values. And I believe that is the key to having people live lives that are exemplary, elimination of crime to a great extent, where we can be neighborly, where we can look out for the welfare of others, where we can get along, where we can walk without fear in the streets of our cities. Children must be taught respect for authority. And that isn't being done. We had the L.A. riots. Several lives were taken. Many buildings were destroyed, burned to the ground. There was a lot of looting. And we hear a lot about what is the solution. What can we do to prevent that? Well, they had riots there many years ago, and they poured a lot of money into L.A. and Watts area. And then recently we had another one. Money helps, of course. We need money. We need a job. We need some security. But money isn't the answer. Family values is the answer. And it's a long, drawn-out process. It isn't going to change just overnight. There has to be education. We've got to get back in our schools where we're taught values. As I was when I was a youngster in school. Where we could have Bible quotations. And we could start a school day with a prayer. And as I remember my teachers, they were honorable people. They were dedicated to their profession. They just weren't there for the pay that they would receive, because it wasn't much. But they had an interest in us. And because of that interest, it gave us the drive, the incentive, the motivation to move on to greater things. So our youngsters must be educated, and we've got to start with them earlier than just the first grade. And I don't want to get off into that area tonight. Our youngsters, if they're taught respect for authority, will respect God, will respect their parents, and they'll respect government officials. When I was growing up, and yet to this day, I had respect for police officers. I was taught that as a child. I respect my parents, and I wouldn't in any way dishonor them. Now, those things, friends, are learned. They're taught from childhood up. And so we as parents have a grave responsibility in seeing that our children are brought up properly. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Marriage is a sacred thing. God instituted it in the Garden of Eden. It antedates every other institution. It's older than the church and civil government. And God said that man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And from that relationship, children are born into the world. Our Lord said, to procreate, to populate the earth. And marriage is a permanent relationship. It's not something that we look at as temporary, or we enter into on a trial basis. We take vows. We say to one another, that as long as we live or until death do us part. And we say in that, among other things, whether in health or in sickness, for richer or poor. Don't those vows mean anything to us? Are they simply just a formula, something that we have to say in order to get married? Are they simply perfunctory? We should take them for what they mean, the seriousness of them, and endeavor to live together all the days of our life. That's the way God planned it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus teaches against divorce. When he arrived on the scene, divorce was prevalent. A Jew, particularly, Romans, Greeks, the Gentiles were as bad or worse. But the Jew would divorce at the snap of a finger. A Jewish man would divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. Even if maybe if some man looked at her on the street or spoke to her. And so it was a very common, prevalent practice. And Jesus wanted to curb this, and so he said in verse 31 beginning of Matthew 5, it had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That was under the law of Moses. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife or divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. That is, if she marries somebody else. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus speaks of this matter in greater length. The Jews, or the Pharisees in particular, came to him tempting him, trying to entrap him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, and the word cleave here is like glued together, he'll cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, man doesn't have the right to make various exceptions to God's marriage law. There's only one that I know about in the Word of God, and that's fornication. But today, for any reason whatsoever, incompatibility, or if you just don't want to live together, and so we are in the same situation in many respects as they were during the days of our Lord. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And that expression, from the beginning, it was not so, means that it never has been and still isn't today. God's law, brethren, has always been one husband, one wife, till death do us part. And Malachi chapter 2 teaches that God hates putting away. Why then did he allow Moses to put men to put away their wives for every cause? Because of the hardness of their heart. But Jesus in verse 9 says, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Now that's clear and plain. If I put away my wife and marry somebody else, our Lord says, I'm an adulterer. And whosoever marries her that has been put away is an adulterer. Except it be, of course, for fornication. Jesus gives this exception. And so here's the permanency of marriage. But we see it today treated so lightly and frivolously that divorce is at an all-time high. One out of two marriages wind up in the divorce court. I remember when I began to preach several years ago, my statistics then were one out of four. That was high. Then I had to change it to one out of three. Later, two out of five. Now, one out of two. And I'm told that among teenage marriages, it's even higher than 50%. God's plan, friends, is being violated, ignored today. In fact, a lot of people don't even bother of going through the marriage ceremony. They just start living together. And this is approved and endorsed by a lot in our society. They're living in sin. They're committing fornication in living in that kind of arrangement. And they'll lose their soul eternally unless they come out of that, repent of it, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some years ago, there was a couple came to me wanting me to perform a marriage ceremony for them. And I found out that they'd been living together. And they wanted to set the date up here at a few weeks down the road. And I said, now, I'm not marrying you under these conditions. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll perform the ceremony if you promise me that as of right now, you'll no longer live together until you're married. I said, it's wrong what you're doing. And they made me that promise that they wouldn't live together any longer until they were married. In our country, brethren, the home is treated by the marriage relationship by the liberals and the feminist movement as an encroachment upon the rights of women. And some of them have gone so far to take the position that even in marriage, in the relationship between husband and wife, that the woman is being raped. They think that woman in home is in bondage. And they look down upon her as an inferior individual. And they want her to elevate herself and to not be tied into this kind of relationship where she, as they perceive it, dominated and in bondage. I want to tell you, ladies, that to be a wife and a mother is the most dignified position in life that you can occupy. I esteem wives and mothers. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, Paul said, let the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. The woman is the queen of the home. That's the way God intended it. In Titus, the second chapter, the older women in verse 4 are to teach the younger women to be what? To be sober. Sober here is inner government. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet, chaste. A woman is to be pure and to have good judgment. Keepers at home. Now that doesn't mean, as I understand it, that a woman has to stay at home under all conditions and circumstances. I don't believe it teaches that a woman cannot work outside of the home. I believe it does mean, however, that she should not sacrifice her role as a homemaker in order to enhance a profession or to have the pleasantries of life. Here's a woman who has children small. They need her at home. Here's the father who's out working 8 hours or more every day. Who's going to take care of the children? She is to guide the home. And they need her at home. They shouldn't be palmed off on somebody else or sent out to a daycare center. They get different they get different signals out there. They don't have the model out there. They can see in mother and in their father as to how they're to live and conduct themselves. And if you got this right relationship, the young man, the boy, can identify with his dad as to how he's to be when he becomes a man. And the girl can identify with the mother as to what she should be when she becomes a woman and later a mother herself. That's where they learn that, friends. In the home. Some of the most pleasant memories of my life. And we lived down in the hills of Kentucky in the post-depression days, and we hardly had anything. But we were able to play together and eat together and work together. There was a family union, our unity. And we had it there. And that's what we need today in our society. Now, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now we have the NOW movement, the feminist movement, and the equal rights movement for women. And they want to put the man and the woman on the same par. Well, the word of God teaches that the man is the head of the woman, head of the home. Now, he's not to be a dictator or a tyrant. There's no place, friends, in the home for a dictator as a husband or a tyrant. When Jesus said, or when the Bible teaches, that the husband is the head of the wife, it also plainly and succinctly teaches that he is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. He further states, even as his own body. It is to be a sacrificial love that a man has for his wife. And I'll tell you, ladies, and you'll agree with me, I'm sure. With that kind of husband, it's no problem or no difficulty to be submissive unto him. In Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 25, let's go back up to verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, as long as in harmony with the will of God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now go down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now this is the way, brethren, that God intended it. And if we're going to have a strong society, if we're going to be able to survive, we must maintain this kind of relationship, the nuclear family, with a husband providing for his family and a wife, a mother in the home, seeing that her children are tended to and disciplined. And with this kind of relationship, as God designs it, we'll have power and strength in any society, in any culture. Parents are also to discipline their children. We're hearing a whole lot today about how to rear children. And I don't have all the answers. But there's some things I know simply by experience and by years that I've lived and been able to observe. One thing that we must have is, as I've already stated, is to instill in our children respect for authority. We hear so much from the modern psychologists. The psychologists, some of them today, I was watching the program the other night, and they were saying that you shouldn't spank your children. Well, it depends on which one you read or which one you listen to. Dr. Paul Dobson, the PhD, who's a well-known psychologist, he says to spank them at least at 10 years old. I'm not talking about being inhumane. I'm not talking about beating till they're blue. I'm talking about taking maybe a little switch or a paddle and make it burn or sting a little bit. And children who are disciplined have a respect for their parents, and instilled in them is this notion that they really care for me. They love me. You know, brethren, what's one of the most saddening things that I see today is a young person, 15 or 16 years old, who's left home. And she or he's just living with everybody anywhere they can find a roof over their head. Or this young lady is selling herself into prostitution. And with tears coming down her cheek, she said, "My parents never loved me." That's tragic. That children grow up in a home where the parents never express their love for them or never show that they really care. When we got guidelines, when we have parameters, when we got rules, it tells our children that indeed we are concerned about them. Now they may think they're too strict, and we can be overprotective, and we can be too strict, too rigid, but on the other hand, we can be too loose and too liberal with them. But we need to have some rules. We might want to set it up depending on their age. It might be you've got to be back at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock. There may be exceptions that due to the circumstances where it be 12 o'clock, depending who they're out with. But we need to know where they are as youngsters and who they're with and what's going on. We have so many kids that come home from school and nobody is home. And the house is empty. And here they are, they go next door or down the street where they can find somebody home. Brethren, we need to be home when our children come home from school, little ones in particular. Now, I recognize that there are some extenuating circumstances, that due to financial conditions, it requires that both husband and wife work even to put food on the table. It could be that it's a single mother, that is, a divorced mother. Maybe the husband's left. And there's a lot of those in our country, and there's a lot of men that aren't worth shooting, to use an expression, because they will not provide for their own. And there needs to be a federal law, which I suppose there's some discussion about, and maybe it's already been enacted, but a federal law where states work together to make these men pay the money that they owe to their wife and to their children. Make them responsible. But we need guidelines. We need rules. We need regulations. And then those can be loosened as they get older. Brethren, here's a problem that we have in our country. Children don't know many times where their parents are. Here's a mother who'll go out, leave little youngsters who are 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old in the house all night by themselves. And I've heard, and you have too, where they started a fire as children play with matches, and all of them were burned up because of a mother who didn't have any concern or care for her children. And that's a disgrace. What can we do to prevent the breakup of the home, to make it stable? There are a lot of things that have happened over the past several years that have contributed to the dissolution of the home, the breakup of marriages. I've read some sociology books. I wanted to see what sociologists said because they collect the data. And I found this, that they give, at least this one book, gave two major reasons why there's divorce and the breakup of the home. One of those, they stated, was societal. And then under this heading, they gave some subheadings. Under societal causes, they gave family functions have changed. Women have taken jobs. And then they speak of casual marriages. We don't take enough time in courtship. Courtship should be 6 months to a year. Now, I know there are exceptions. But we need to, an appreciable degree, get acquainted with the other person. And yet we won't fully know the individual. But is he trustworthy? Is he dependable? What about his character? Somebody says, well, I'm just going to change him. I'll get him changed after a marriage. That's the biggest mistake you'll ever make. It just doesn't work that way. If you can't change this person before you marry him, chances are that you're not going to change him after you marry. And so we go into these marriages without any preparation. Maybe we've met somebody and a month later we're ready to get married. We need to be cautious, friends, and realize that it is a lifelong contract. It's like the woman who was a maid. The phone rang, and it was a male voice. This woman never been married. She's up in years. This fella said, who is this? And she gave him her name, and he said, would you marry me? And she said, I sure will. Who's talking? I've said, brethren, and I'm being facetious somewhat, but I've said that some of us would marry anything. as long as breathing make any difference. And then we live to regret it. And I've heard people, and I guess maybe sometimes we learn by experience, but I've heard them say, oh, if I'd listened to you, if I'd never made that jump or that decision. And so here's casual marriages, and then there's religious sanctions. Churches today have lost their conviction. They've become so loose that everything goes, brethren. Many years ago, it was a stigma to get a divorce. And you had it blared out from the pulpits across this country in the mainline churches that marriage is a permanent, lifelong contract. But today, they don't say that. And they just accept any kind of marital arrangement relationship that comes along. So that's contributed to it. And then technological changes. Now these are all under societal causes. What's happened in our society? But number two, individual causes. And there are three things here. And there's some big words they use that I had to look up in the dictionary. But one of them was lack of role congruence. Well, lack of role congruence simply means that the role of the person is not performed. What's the husband's role? And what's the wife's role? You know, we're told that we're to be equal by the feminist movement. We hear a lot about unisex. And so our roles are all intertwined. I don't believe that. Indeed, the man can help the woman in doing various duties, and she can help him. But brethren, we do have a role in society. God gave me as a man a role, an obligation. And it's time, men, that we recaptured, if you please, if that's the best word to use, that role. God said to the man, I want you to be the head of your house. I want you to be the father with responsibility to your children. I want you to be the provider in your home. And if a man won't work, then he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. There's a role for the woman. And that's outlined and designated in the scriptures. So here's a lack of role congruence. What are we going to do? What's going to be my function? Number two, a lack of reciprocity. Well, there are reciprocal things. There's give and take. We hear that marriage is 50-50. That isn't always the case, brethren. Sometimes it's 100-0. Or 60-40. Or 90-10. And so we, in a marriage relationship, are to help, we're to throw out compliments, we're to be courteous. You know, in the marriage relationship, a woman likes certain things to remember the anniversary and the birthday and compliments once in a while. You remember when you were courting? You went over to her house. And you said, oh, what kind of perfume is that? It was evening in Paris in my day. I don't think they make that anymore. It may be Joy or Chanel No. 5, whatever it is now. But you said, oh, that's just wonderful. And her eyes brightened up. And that's a lovely dress. And we can get to the place where we take one another for granted. I heard this joke. A young couple got married and he would say to her, he said, pass me the sugar, sugar. And then pass me the honey, honey. And it went on for a year or two. And the fella said, pass me the tea bag. That has an application. That's what happens so many times. There's a respect that we must have for each other. And we need to be aware of this. I heard Frank Puckett years ago. Frank was a great man, and his wife, Evelyn, a great woman. And I heard the Brother Puckett talk about, well, they were long in years. talking along this line. They said he went over to Arkansas to see his dad and his mother. He grew up at Calico Rock, Arkansas. And they were up in years, and they got to the house, nobody was home. He wondered, where in the world were they? After a while, here they came up from the creek, holding hands, coming to the house. He said, where in the world you been? Oh, he said, Mom and I thought we'd go down and take a swim together. Well, that's nice. These things have to be maintained. And here's the courtesy. We go, you remember as the days you're recording, you go to the house, you get out of your car, you knock on the door, you'd go inside, you'd meet the parents, you'd sit there a while, then you'd go out and you'd open the door and she'd get in and you'd shut the door and you'd go around the other side, get in the car and you'd take off. Not anymore. Run up in front of the house, blow the horn, she runs out, jumps in on your way off, see. That's an exaggeration, of course, but we've lost some of that, brethren. We've got to have reciprocity. And then there is what they call the lack of equivalence. I'm not getting as much out of this marriage as I'm putting into it. That gets old after a while. It's just like Snuffy Smith. Snuffy Smith, he isn't worth a plug nickel. See? In the comic strip, he's worth anything. Snuffy, he wants Louise, his wife, to do all the work. And Snuffy was lying in bed, and Louise was sweeping the house. And Louisa said, I'm just plumb give out, Paul. And he lying there on the bed, looked over at her and said, well, Ma said, won't you take the rest of the day off? And you can double up tomorrow. What am I getting out of marriage? Here's a woman just puts everything. She cooks the meal. She washes the clothes. She takes care of the children. She does all of that. She may have worked in order for him to go to school to get his degree, or in order to become a lawyer or a doctor or an engineer or whatever it may be. And then after all that's done, what has she got in return? Nothing. All she has would be heartaches. And it can work the other way too. A man who goes out and early in the morning, comes back late in that afternoon, and the house is in disarray, and she gives him a bowl of cornflakes after working all day, and his clothes are never taken care of. All of that. The home is completely ignored while she goes and runs around in town somewhere shopping or with the women. And that doesn't mean that she doesn't have the right to enjoy herself and have an avocation or be involved in bowling or some kind of a flower club and all of that. Indeed, she needs that. I'll tell you what, brethren, the way I feel, and time is getting away, but I don't know whether I can handle the work of a woman or not. You just think about it. And here's where we men sometimes are at fault. We don't want them to have these extracurricular activities out here involved in things where they can have some sports, engaged in some kind of clubs that are honorable clubs or so forth. Here, are to be inside the house all day long? That'd drive me up a wall. They need to be out. And they got youngsters, the husband, the father can stay home, let her go out some. It's like the preacher. Some few years ago, he's spending about $15 a week on golf. And so his wife said, now, listen, said, look here what you're spending on golf. Said, now, either said, I'm going to start playing golf, or you're going to quit. And he decided he'd quit. But she needs those things as well, brethren. And so we talk about these matters here to make the home go as it ought to make it a home that's exciting, a home that's full of life, a home that isn't dead, a home where it's exuberant. And we can keep that lifestyle all of our years. Because we get older doesn't mean we just crawl off somewhere and are dead for all practical purposes. They're things we can enjoy together. We can do together. There's exciting things in life that we can do. But we need homes that reflect the pattern that the Lord sets forth in the Bible. Not homes where there's vindictiveness, homes where there's arguing, and homes where there's friction, and homes where there's fighting. What does that do for children? All they hear is fighting and fretting and cursing and swearing, and they see drinking and there's drugs. My children need better environment than that. I remember, I suppose, once in a while, we'll all have our spats. I remember one time, my mom and dad, years ago, had some kind of a fuss. And I said, if you don't quit, I said, I'm going to burn a hole in your pants. I was this little fella. And I got a match, and I burned a big one right there. Oh, they remember it too. I remember it very well because of the consequences of it. But children need a pleasant environment in which to live. Well, I've got to hurry on. We've got to go back to the home as the Lord would have it. And then we've got to recognize that God is the ruler of the kingdoms of men. Now, the Lord, friends, is in charge. He's still on his throne. And I remember what Benjamin Franklin said. He was 81 years old, and he addressed the Constitutional Convention. And I give us men like this. Let me just inject this. I heard Robert Byrd, he's a senator from West Virginia. I heard him make, not too many weeks ago, an outstanding speech on the Senate floor about God and getting back to the values. But Benjamin Franklin said, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible an empire rise without his aid? I wish all of our men in Washington and in the State House in our great state of Ohio and across the country would have that kind of trust and confidence in God. I mentioned Norman Schwarzkopf this morning. Schwarzkopf had a grave responsibility. Men under him, thousands of men under him, and some were going to die. Beside his bed was a Bible. And General Schwarzkopf said before he put those men into battle, said he got on his knees and he asked for the help of God Almighty. That's the kind of men, ladies and gentlemen, we need. We don't need the philanderers in Washington or in our government. I'm sick and tired of them. We don't need the liars, whoever they are. We need men who will tell us the truth, and men who will live exemplary lives, and men who have integrity and character to lead in our society. Those are the kind of men that we need. In Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5, and Daniel was a statesman. We'd call him today a politician as well as a prophet. But he was a ruler in the kingdoms of men. And Daniel wrote in chapter 4 and verse 17, and I won't read it all, but he said, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. We can't do anything about it when God decides what's going to happen. God's still in command, in charge. And I don't care about what takes place in the halls of Congress on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. God sits on his throne. And in the same chapter 4, here in verse 25, He says that Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same thing is stated in verse 32 and in chapter 5 and verse 21. And God created us. And he's the maker of us. And we see so much today of atheism and secular humanism and the old evolutionary theory that we've been brainwashed and we're told that we can't even give an alternative possibility in our school system to our children as how this universe came into existence. We can't teach them that it's just possible that it might have been by creation. You can't do that. That's religion. Well, what they say, friends, is religion too. It's religion of the secular humanist. And it's a theory and a hypothesis. And there's nothing factual to it whatsoever. If there are facts, bring them on and let us look at them. One other thing, and I quit. This country will survive if we be disciples of Christ, committed and dedicated to the cause. You know, Jesus said we are the salt of the earth in Matthew 5, verse 13. He said in verse 16, you're the light of the world. We're also the leaven of society. We can make things happen. We can change the minds of men and women by teaching.